good to be a child of God?
Amen.
You know what? I just found out yesterday that Saturday was National Children's Day in Nigeria.
Yeah.
Oh, I was pretty fired up. I didn't know they had like a National Children's Day. And so it's pretty cool because Patrick and I were able to go and actually go to a cafe. Patrick was reaching out to this woman in Nuts About Cakes. And come to find out, she's a Niger wife.
Yeah.
You know, so we had to learn what a Niger wife was. Okay, she's like not Nigerian, but she's married to someone who's Nigerian. But apparently, Patrick's been meeting a lot of great people. She's very evangelistic. And so one of them was like the wife of a politician who was the assistant for Tinubu. I mean, all of this stuff. And then today, she just met another woman, who actually, he's an accountant, I believe, but she has opened a new cafe called Cafe Loma, right?
Yeah.
Cafe Loma, and it's in Lekki. This place is awesome. Why am I sharing about it? Because it has a whole children's section.
Yeah.
So you walk in, and it's really nice. You walk in, and it has a nice little cafe area, and then there's a whole section over here just for kids. They put down the mat, the toys, and they have an attendant there to take care of your kids.
Wow.
While you now go and have a date with your wife.
Yes.
I was fired up. I was like, man, this is awesome. So I have someone that can go and take care of the kids? Man, I mean, McQueen does a great job as a nanny, man. So, you know, it's pretty awesome right there. But speaking of spouses, how's the marriage ministry doing? Is the marriage ministry ready to go? Hey, man, we had a pretty there is a brother who wants to get married this morning. It was great to have our monthly married devo. It was awesome. It's a gift being married. It really is. It was so awesome to have our dear brother and sister, Lord Wilson and Faith there, our newest addition. And so it was encouraging, just the gift of marriage that we've received. And so the title of it was Husbands Who Won't Lead and Wives Who Won't Follow. And so we talked about how important it is. Oh, we get spicy in marriage. We get spicy. It was awesome.
Talk about it.
And we talked about how, as husbands, we need to protect our wives. Like, Adam didn't protect Eve from the serpent, even though he was right next to her. We talked about you need to protect your wife. And you also, as a husband, need to help your wife to stay faithful. Like, Abram blew it with Sarai, to the point she got bitter because they weren't having kids. And she's like, well, take one of my maidservants, Hagar. And then you know what happened there, right? Hagar, he goes and sleeps with Hagar. Next thing you know, that's how the whole Arab race started with Ishmael. And so you see the consequences of not leading our wives.
Yes.
Guys, we live in a world where, sadly, the women lead over men.
Yes.
And so in a God's house, we understand there is no superiority or inferiority when it comes to roles. We are all loved by God.
Amen.
But there's structure in even the marriage relationship.
Amen.
Why?
Amen.
To provide unity.
Yes.
So we can go and be our best for God. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'm excited to be part of the marriage ministry. Marriage, great job last night. That was awesome. There's so much good news. I mean, I was so encouraged to hear about what the Simons have doing, Lord Wilson and also Faith. They did a whole project, helped organize a project for road safety. They had over 100 kids come out to this road safety, to the road safety. And they went to the police station. They handed out food. They taught about road safety. The kids were asking questions like, why do the police officers bribe us? Why do they bribe my mommy and daddy? They're asking all the questions about road safety. They laid it out. And so... But it's great because this program they do, it's a safe kids initiative. It helps kids for road safety, helps them sex education, talks about fire safety. I mean, it's an excellent program. So well done, my brother. Very, very excited to see what God is doing through your efforts. And as I said, guys, let's continue to be praying for our run for missions.
Amen.
I'm really excited. I've done this before in New York. We ran the George Washington Bridge. And let me tell you, literally the entire church, we got on our shirts and we got on our sneakers and we're like, listen guys, we're gonna run. If you need to walk, that's okay. Even if you need to crawl, we're gonna do this. And we're gonna run. And guys, we made thousands upon thousands of dollars. When we were in New York leading the church at that time, we were trying to help raise money for missions work around the world, like kind of like what we're doing right now, being here in Lagos. We raised over $102,000 US.
Wow.
$102,000 US. And I'm talking about a church that was maybe our size. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And not a lot of marriages. It was mostly campus and singles. I remember Ariel going to a workplace and saying, listen, can you sponsor me? I'm going to be running for missions work across the world. They gave her thousands of dollars.
Wow.
And so I want to encourage you guys. What was it, sis? About 1,001? I forget what it was. 1-1. Over $1,000 US. I want to encourage you guys. This works. Because when people see you're willing to work for the gospel, they'll encourage you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go after it. And guys, each way on the Lekki-Ikoyi Bridge is 1,340 meters.
Wow.
Okay? So I run the bridge all the time. You know, I go running, so, you know, stay fit and stuff. And so, but I would encourage you, you don't have to run it. It's okay. You can walk it. And we're going to do it from 8 till noon. So it won't be too crazy. Maybe after 10 o'clock it gets a little bit, you know, a little bit. But guys, it's going to be great. And then invite your friends to come too. Say, hey, you want to run? You want to stay fit? Come do it with us. We have people actually join us, guys, and help. They actually said, you know what? I'm going to help you raise money. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
It's all about how creative you are and how faithful you are to get the money from the world to be used for God's house. Amen, guys? Let's do it for the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus.
Yes.
We're going to continue our series here this morning. Last week we examined how God called his people from the mountain as the Lord spoke to Moses and the people from Mount Sinai. And we saw that God calls us to live a holy life, a life that's categorized by maturity, a life of dignity, a life of purity. And today, we're going to get into the Ten Commandments. We're going to see that God calls us to a life of responsibility. And so, the title of the message is simply, the Lord gives his people the Ten Commandments. Now, before we jump into Exodus chapter 20, I have an exercise for you. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Let's see how many of you can share the Ten Commandments from memory. You're so zealous. Is it right? Come on, take a minute. You know at least a few. Come on now.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not
steal. Okay.
No murder.
So steal, murder. Honor your father and mother. Okay, yeah, hang on. Yes.
Love your neighbor
as
yourself.
Love your... No. That's a fulfillment, but we'll get to that. Yes. Uh-huh, that's true. Uh-huh. What else? Yes, in the back. Hey. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Okay, yeah, adultery, okay. Yes.
Sabbath holy.
The Sabbath, yeah. Keep the Sabbath holy, okay. Thou shalt not misuse the Lord's name. Okay, yes, Clinton in the back.
False witness,
that's it. You don't lie, right? Okay, but there's quite a few. You guys maybe have six.
Don't
cover. Uh-huh. Four, but you didn't get all ten. You're missing one, yes. Oh, she got that one, very good. One more, yes. Thou shalt not kill, okay. Yes. Honor your father and mother, yes, very good. One more. Ah, well done. Oh, stop, Anna. Stop now. Why is it that it took that long? That was the number one. It took you guys at least a couple minutes to remember that one. Wow. Okay. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20 together.
Come on, Andrew.
Come on, guys. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And remember, let's have that picture, bro. You have the picture of the mountain where, that one where God gives Moses, right? The Ten Commandments, right? On Mount Sinai here. And now he's coming down to the people with the Ten Commandments. And now he tells them what it is. He says here in chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. Or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers for the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Come on, aliens. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I'm sure he meant car too. But it goes on. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey. See, that's the car. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Are you with me? Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance. Remember we talked about that last week, right? That because of Jesus, we now can draw near. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Let's stop there. Wow, guys. Yeah, it's interesting. I appreciate that last verse right there where it says in verse 20, God's come to test you so the fear of God will what? Keep you from sinning. Why do people sin? Because they don't fear God. Are you with me here, guys? Let's put up that next slide, bro, of the Ten Commandments there. Of course, we know they're written in Hebrew. And what's really interesting here, we're going to review over this. Number one, really, let's review these commands together. Number one is really recognizing one true God. And this is important, as you see here in verses 1 to 3. That's really the first one, recognizing one true God. The Jews lived in a world of blind and superstitious nations that worship many gods. Remember I told you in Egypt, they worshiped up to 80 gods. And how long were they in Egypt for? 450 years. So no wonder when they came out of Egypt, they were still worshiping Egyptian gods. God was constantly telling them, stop it. Right? But here in Nigeria, sadly, we see the same thing, don't we? People worship many gods, even from their own tribal religions, and they try to combine it with Christianity. They have juju with Christianity. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. This, let me tell you, this is the gospel of the Old Testament right here. But we got to make sure we're recognizing only God. We got to put our hope and faith in God alone. Well, then number two, talks about worshiping only the Lord. So, first one is really recognizing only one God. Nothing else is God except God himself. Don't make other things God. God alone is God, right? But then number two is really worshiping only the Lord. What does this mean? We've got to keep ourselves from idols. This is intense here because an idol is anything that takes the place of God. This is another example of you combining them, but long story short, it's the same thing. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Now, this is interesting because anything that we can devote our energy and time to, pay attention to me here. Anything that we can devote our attention and time to, that is an idol. If we put that above God, it could be an idol, guys. This is huge. For some reason, they didn't put this one in order, but that's okay. The idols that entice God's people today are things like what?
Money.
What else can be an idol?
Family.
Family can be an idol.
Relationships
can be an idol.
Time.
Time can be an idol, sure. Work can be an idol, right? Success can be an idol.
Yes.
Recognition can be an idol. Fame can be an idol. I want to be known. Right? Guys, this is huge. Money, recognition, success, material possessions. Even knowledge can be an idol. Knowledge can be an idol. That's why the Pharisees, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Some people can get so fired about who they are. Oh, you don't put my degrees behind my name? Guys, it's very sad. You don't know me. You should say doctor all the time. You know, a lot of people say, you know, like for me, when people introduce myself, I say, hello, my name is Andrew. I don't go into the fact that I have a doctorate. I don't go into the fact that I have a master's from Ivy League schools. I don't even go into the fact of all this other stuff I have. Why? Because I'm just Andrew. Because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. No, amen. The Bible does say we need to honor those who lead. Amen. Awesome. But there's a balance there.
Amen.
What ends up happening is that sometimes people give either too much honor and it becomes like an idol, or too little honor and it becomes disrespectful.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? There needs to be a balance. And so we have to be careful of the idols that can take us out. We know idolatry, guys, is huge. You can go back to the other one, bro. Idolatry is huge because it talks about how the equivalent of idolatry is the equivalent of adultery and prostitution in the scriptures. Can you believe that? Idolatry was the equivalent of adultery and prostitution in the scriptures. So God desires our exclusive love. When God is saying here in verse 4, do not make an idol in the form of anything, because he's jealous, God does not want to share you.
Amen.
Remember, jealousy is all about, I don't want to share. Why is my girlfriend spending too much time with him? I'm jealous, right? Yeah. But a godly jealousy. God's like, I don't want to share you with the world.
Yeah.
It's a godly jealousy.
Amen.
I created you. Why are you giving your best to the world?
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
And then it goes on to talking about, this is for us guys. You have to ask yourself, what idols are tempting you today?
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yeah.
Honestly. Number 3, about honoring God's name. You know, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, right? Hallowed be your name. Isn't that what it says in Luke 11?
Yeah.
Right? So when the Bible says, even Jesus says, when you pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? How often do we take God's name in vain? People say, oh my.
Yeah.
Or God.
Yes.
We do it all the time. Well, not me, but people do it all the time. Are you with me here, guys? And they just say it so flippantly.
Yeah.
They say it flippantly, or they say it in a vulgar way, right? Number 4 is honoring the Sabbath. Now we're going to talk about that because the word Sabbath means rest. And the Sabbath tradition was already part of Israel's life in Exodus 16, but now it became part of Israel's law and their covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, mind you, very important here, because we're gonna deal with all the Seventh-day Adventist stuff today. Oh, we're going to have fun. Oh, we're going to deal with this today. We're going to have a study today. Now, here's the thing. The Sabbath was rooted in creation. And it was also a special sign between Israel and the Lord. Now, when the Jews observed Sabbath, it was not only a mark of their devotion to the Lord, but it was also a witness to their pagan neighbors, to whom the seventh day was just another day. And so, by resting on the Sabbath day, the Jews were promoting their own welfare, as well as servants and farm animals, acknowledging the lordship of God over time. So, what's interesting, though, is that from the earliest of times, God's people assembled on what day? The first day of the week after Jesus. Why is that? Take a look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's get the other image of that, bro. Because I didn't realize they put this up a little bit odd. The other image of the Ten Commandments there. In John chapter 20, because people say, why do you worship on Sunday? Right? Okay, let's take a look. Let's take a look. John chapter 20, verse 19. Guys, we have to know our Bibles. We have to know why we do what we do.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
If you're just following people or following tradition, you can be led astray. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says here, after Jesus was buried, right, and rose from the dead, and verse 19, what does it say? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week.
Yes.
And so, when that happened, the church now started to meet on the first day of the week. Take a look over in Acts chapter 20.
Right.
Let's just see what the Bible says here, guys. Let's just see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They came together for communion, right?
Right.
That's a proper image. There you go. That actually has in the proper order there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, what does the Bible say? On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. There it is. They came together for communion. And then guess what else happens? Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Yeah. Amen. So if you ever think I'm going along, just imagine if Paul was speaking to you. Okay? He actually went on and talked until daylight.
Yeah.
And they were fired up about it too. You with me here? They didn't have AC. They didn't have nice comfy chairs. You do. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm trying to arm you in the scriptures, guys. So what did he do? Jesus came, appeared to them on the first day of the week, rose from the dead there, appeared to them. Now you see they take communion and they hear the word preached on the first day of the week. Now here in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, guess what? They took it up also on the first day of the week for contribution. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. So when I come, no collections will have to be made. You know, in every country, people do things differently. People say, well, I get paid monthly. Can I just give monthly? Well, what does the Bible say? You can. But it doesn't help with their accounting. Because every Sunday, something could come up. Yeah. And so it says, every Sunday, it was a discipline of putting it aside. It helped them to think about it.
Yeah.
It helped them to think about their sacrifice to the Lord. Every week. If you get paid monthly, fine. But then you take it and say, I'm going to put this aside for the Lord.
Come on,
it's very easy to say, oh, 10%. Okay, check, I'm done. Okay. Versus, no, every week. I'm going to remember that if I have to pay for my sins, wow. But let me offer this humble contribution to the Lord and remember what God did for me. You see what I'm saying here, guys? That's the goal of giving weekly. It's the heart to remember the sacrifice, putting it aside to be able to honor God. Are you with me here?
Amen.
Everything is done for that principle. And so, you know, all of this, guys, the principle of one day in seven still stands, right? And so this is huge here, because if you take a look over in Colossians chapter 2, turn with me here. In Colossians chapter 2, we have to understand even here that we're not judged by this anymore. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let's see what the Bible says, specifically about Sabbath days. It says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat. Because a lot of people try to say, oh, we're stuck under the Mosaic laws of eating. Right? No, that's not true anymore. Jesus washed all that away. Do not anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Are you with me here, guys? See, that's why we got to study out the Ten Commandments today. Because we need to understand how the Ten Commandments relate to Jesus and what we need to do today. Are you with me? Because the Jews didn't honor the Sabbath as God directed and had to be disciplined. The Pharisees and the scribes actually added 39 more forbidden acts to this Sabbath, so that by observing the Sabbath, it became more of a burden than a blessing. Take a look over with Mark chapter 2. The last thing here I'm going to show about this passage, about this commandment. In Mark chapter 2, I want you to see this here.
Come on, Andrew.
Because we need to have the scriptures that equip us. Because
yeah.
We need to get more of our friends from the Seventh-day Adventists to come to God, to know God. And their issue is not just about worshiping God on Saturday. That's the least of it. When we study out, they don't believe in repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins either. So this is very important. We need to be able to help our friends.
Amen.
I'm working right now to help one of our gate men, is SDA. Pray for him that he can come out to church soon.
Amen.
Great guy. I like him a lot. In Mark chapter 2, let's take a look at what the Bible says here in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look! Why are you doing, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, what's interesting here is that you can say, well, you're not supposed to do anything, quote unquote, right? You're supposed to stay home all day? Okay. Verse 25, he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
Amen.
So again, we're not under that commandment anymore. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
This is very important to understand. And we're gonna study out more together. The entire lesson today is just going to be on the Ten Commandments and the relationship from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because I want to train you guys here. So, we talked about, number one, recognizing one true God. Number two, worshiping only the Lord. Number three, honoring God's name. Number four, honoring the Sabbath, which essentially is honoring the worship of the Lord. Right? Number five, honoring one's parents. We do need to respect age and care for the elderly. Amen?
Amen.
We need to honor them. You know, it's not until I became a parent that I appreciated what my mom and dad did for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
Number six, when it's also do not murder, that's another thing, honoring human life. Life is a gift from God. So, only he has the power to take life.
Yeah.
You may want to murder somebody, but the truth is, you don't have that right. Because you didn't give him the life.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Number seven, no, do not commit adultery, right? Well, what's the issue there? We need to honor marriage.
Yes.
Amen, marriage.
Amen.
Amen. Let me explain to you guys. Adultery was such a serious sin, it was considered a capital crime. Under the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, right, you would be stoned.
Right.
Imagine if the Ten Commandments were still applicable today in Nigeria. Are you with me? Everybody's dead. Are you with me, guys? And even though the Lord can forgive the sin of adultery, like David, the adulterer and the adulteress must live with the sad consequences of their forgiven sin. Do not steal. What does that mean? Respecting personal property, right? You know, in Ephesians, the Bible talks about there's only three ways of getting wealth. Working for it, having it given to you, or stealing it. And stealing's wrong. That's the only way to get wealth, guys. You either work for it, you either get it from somebody else, or you steal it. We need to work for it. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And so, and the last one, of course, last two, speaking the truth, do not give false testimony. We can't tell lies. How many people lie in Nigeria? Okay. Are you with me here? And then what? Do not covet. I think very often, we have a lot of desires, and we start looking at people's stuff, and we're like, I wish I had what they had. But it's like, who cares what they have? Be content with life and breath and clothes and food and you're good to go.
Yeah.
I mean, you start wanting what other people have, you'll never stop.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, in the U.S., oh my gosh, it almost becomes funny. Somebody, you see these whole neighborhoods of people living in beautiful homes. And then people come up, they drive up their X6 or X5 or whatever it is. Ah, they have a new X5. I must get an X5. Even though you already have a one-year-old Mercedes, but I must have an X5. Next thing you know, they go out, spend money, lease to get an X5. Right? Then the next person, okay, they got an X5 like me. I have to do one better. It's just, it's so petty.
Yeah.
It is so petty. It infuriates me. And meanwhile, we used to call them, they're hood rich. Their homes, from the outside, their houses are pretty, their cars are pretty, but how much money do you have in the bank?
Zero.
Everything's on credit.
Wow.
Everything's on credit. See, as the proverb says, there are some that pretend to be wealthy but are poor.
Yes.
And there are some that pretend to be poor that are rich.
Yes.
Which one are you? So as you look at these Ten Commandments right here, I don't know about you, but which is the toughest one for you to obey? Which is the toughest one for you to obey? Sorry, it's in the dark here, right? But which one is the toughest for you to obey? Here's a really good way to remember them, right? The first four are about our relationship with God. The last six are about our relationship with others. You follow me?
Yeah.
Recognizing only that God is Lord. Making sure you worship only him and nothing, no other idols. Do not take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, right? And then the last six are all about our relationship with others. When it goes to honoring your parents, making sure you do not murder, honoring human life, honoring marriage, no adultery, Don't steal. Respect personal property. Do not lie. Speaking the truth. No false testimony. And then do not covet. Controlling your desires of others. Right? What's powerful about this? Take a look over in Matthew 22 now. Matthew 22. I want you to see something.
Come on, Andrew.
So the first four are about what? Our relationship with God. The last six is about what? Our relationship with others. Right? Now take a look at Matthew 22. And let's see something here. In Matthew 22, the Bible reads here in verse 34. Everybody there?
Yeah.
Now what's Matthew 22? You should all know what it is.
Yeah.
It's the greatest commandment.
Yeah.
You know, very often we know Matthew 28, right?
Yeah.
Matthew 28 is what? The Great Commission.
Yeah. Right.
But we forget, the reason why we have the Great Commission is because of the greatest commandment in Matthew 22.
Yes.
You can't go and make disciples of all nations if you actually don't love God and love people.
That's right.
Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Everyone was always trying to start up something with him. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Well, hold on a second. I didn't see that on this list.
Yeah.
Did you see it?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the first greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Man.
Did you see that on this list?
No.
I don't see it there either. Okay. It says, verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Right.
Whoa! So all this, all well and good, but ultimately, the most important thing is to love God and love people.
Yeah.
Because if you love God and love people, guess what? You'll do this. You'll do this easily. Are you with me here, guys?
Right.
Guys, this is very, very, very important. The Ten Commandments were meant to produce a love for God and a love for our neighbors. But see, people who are legalistic, oh, I have to follow that. Okay, I don't steal, so I'm good, right? But yet, they don't really care about other people.
Yeah.
So there is a legalistic righteousness. This is huge, guys. And what's powerful about this is that this just affected actions, but God's like, I want to affect your heart. I want to change both your actions and your heart. And so today, we're going to do something. I'm going to break this down a little further for you. Are you ready for it? I'm going to get a little deeper for you. Oh, this is just the beginning. We're going to focus on three things. Number one, the purpose of the law, the promise of the law, and the purpose of the law, the problem of the law, and the promise of the law. Okay? Point number one. The purpose of the law. So what's the purpose of the law? To reveal the nature of sin and the character of God. It's going to go by very quickly. I'm going to show you something really cool here. Turn over to Romans 3. Oh, I'm going to teach you guys today. It's going to be fun. The purpose of the law. Because, again, when you sit down and say, have you guys studied with this person who's from Seventh-day Adventist Church or anything like that? Maybe not. I have.
Yeah.
And there's so much confusion about all this stuff.
Yeah.
Why was the law given in the first place? To reveal the nature of sin and the character of God. Take a look here in Romans 3. You guys still with me? Have I lost you?
No.
Okay. Verse 19. The Bible reads here. Remember now, in Romans 3 earlier, it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right?
Yeah.
Well, here it's interesting. Actually, later. It says here in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Oh, wow. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of
sin.
Wow. Through knowing the law, it teaches us what sin is. The law made people accountable to God. It meant that, you know what? You're not okay. When people say, how are you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're not fine. You're in danger. You need to get right with God. right? And most people, they say, I don't know what sin is. No, the Ten Commandments are just a start, but it lays it out. If you look a little later on in Romans chapter 7, take a look at this here. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible reads this. What shall we say then? Everybody there, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. And so here, again, we see, wow, through the law, we get to see what sin is. But guess what else? We also get to see the character of God. Take a look down in verse 12. It says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. See, the law reflects the character of the lawgiver. Are you following me?
Yes.
The law reflects the character of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is good. Right? God does not steal. God does not lie. God does not commit adultery. Are you with me here, guys? God says, do not do this. Why? Because that's who God is. But very often we think, well, God's lying to us. He promised us this, but he's not going to give it to us. No, God's not a liar like us. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
God does not share his best with the world like we do. God is not adulterous. He's faithful to you, even when you're not faithful to him. Are you with me? God does not steal from you. He does not take things away from you. No, he doesn't, even though you think sometimes he does. In fact, he gives things that you don't even deserve.
Right.
But yet we steal from him when we don't even give our contribution. God does not steal from you, but we can steal from him. Are you with me here, guys?
Right.
See, the law reveals the character of God.
Yeah.
It's pretty awesome right there. Take a look over in Galatians. And then we're going to look at point two. I told you this would be quick. In Galatians chapter 3, this is powerful. Because the law was put into effect to protect us until Jesus came. In Galatians chapter 3, we're having a Bible study today. We're having a Bible study, guys. We got to know our Bibles. In Galatians chapter 3, take a look at this. The Bible reads here in verse 19. Is everyone there? Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? Oh, I'm glad you asked. That is the point of the question. It was added because of the transgressions until the seed, who's the seed? Jesus, to whom the promise referred to had come. So what do we see? It was here, it was given to us until the promise, until Jesus had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God alone. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness could certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner to sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law.
Wow.
There it is. Wow. So the purpose of the law was essentially be like a babysitter, a guardian that pointed out misbehavior until daddy came home.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? Daddy, Christ, has now arrived, so we're no longer under the supervision of the law.
Right.
Right? When the queen comes, she's our guardian for the kids while we're away. She's a babysitter, right? But until once we come there, though, okay, now the kids don't listen to her. They listen to us. Are you with me here? And so that leads us to the next point, which is the problem of the law. Because God's people could never hold to it completely. They were bound like prisoners with no hope. The second point is this. The problem of the law. The problem of the law is that it was merciless. It provided no cure for sin. What do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting here. Remember, the problem of the law, turn over to Galatians 3 again. The problem of the law is that it shows us we can never be good enough. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Israel continually failed to obey it. The Pharisees could not keep its commands, right? Take a look here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. Amen.
Come on, Andrew.
Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Wow. So this is interesting, guys, because who still follows the law today? The Seventh-day Adventists? And guess who else? The Jews. Are you with me? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Wow. See, guys, this is huge. What do we see here? Everyone who relies on the works of the law is under a curse because no one is justified before God by the law. Right? If you failed in one of those Ten Commandments, it's over. It's over. Take a look at this. Hold your spot here. Turn over to Hebrews 10. I just want you to see it for a quick second. In Hebrews 10:28. Because this is important for us. We don't understand the grace we've received. We do not appreciate the grace we've received as God's people today. I appreciate my brother, Paul, sharing about the grace he's received. Because, guys, we do not get it. We deserve to die where we stand. We do not get it. How much grace, even as we continue to walk throughout the day, how much grace God is showing on us. Because if we did, we wouldn't sin as much. We would be grateful that we have grace through God to be even able to be forgiven when we sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer here is telling them that the Christians that you got to make sure if you deliberately keep on sinning, no sacrifice for sin is left. Because you're taking advantage of the grace of God. He says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, look at this. If we deliberately keep on sinning, even if you're under the new covenant now, after we've received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is important because a lot of people think, oh, well, I'm forgiven now because I know Jesus. I'm good to go now. His grace will always continue. It's irresistible. Unstoppable grace. No, actually, grace does stop. According to this, grace will stop. If you deliberately keep on sinning, grace will stop. Now, what does that mean? If you just keep on sinning and don't want to stop, yeah, grace will stop. But if you sin and then repent, amen, grace is renewed. Yeah. See, our life needs to be a life of repentance. Yeah. Are you with me here, guys? Yeah. Repentance is a gift. Yeah. You say, I repent, God says, okay, we're good. But you keep on sinning, God's like, mm-hmm. And you die in that sin? Sorry. Sorry. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. So that, what does that mean? They're talking to Christians.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah,
are you with me here?
Yeah.
Do not take God's grace for granted.
Yeah.
He says here, no more sacrifice for sins left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. A lot of people take God's grace for granted. And guess what? When you do that, you become an enemy. Wow. Look at what it says in verse 28. This is the key verse I wanted to show you. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, you with me? Died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. What does that mean? Hey, I saw Fidelis. I saw Fidelis today. Fidelis, he's a married man. I saw him with another woman. Oh yes, I saw him too. I saw him too. Go before the judge. Is this true? No, it wasn't true. A third guy. I saw him. I saw him through the sheets. Really? The judge says, okay. Family, gather around. He has broken the commandments. Stone him.
That's right.
Mercy? You've broken the commandment of God. Two or three witnesses? Your life is over.
Wow.
Are you with me?
That's right.
Under the law, there was no mercy. That was the problem of the law. It was merciless and provided no cure for sin. Are you a lot happier now that you're under grace? Are you a lot happier than united with Jesus? Are you with me here, guys? Oh, you. This should be a very encouraging lesson for you.
Yeah. It is, bro.
This should be very encouraging for you. Because it goes on. Why is it? But here's the thing. Even as a Christian, if we get ungrateful and take advantage of God's grace, what does the Bible say? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For it is we who know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Right.
Wow. Whoa. So, what is it saying here? If people got no mercy for being under the law, how much more so now, as we are now forgiven by the blood of Jesus? If we continue to Jesus, yeah, whatever, I'm tired of this, I'm done. I've fallen away. I've gone back to the world. All those people who have fallen away, what are they doing? They're stomping on Jesus. I want to go back to my adultery. I want to go back to my idolatry of my job. I want to go back to all this stuff. And Jesus is being stomped on. And God says, before the Ten Commandments, you broke one of them that I told you. You die without mercy. How much more do you think I'm going to be angry now? When you stomp on my Son. The Son that washed you clean. When you said Jesus is Lord. How much more wrath do you think I'm going to have now? Are you with me, guys? Woo! This is not a game. Do not play God for granted. And that's why we got to take this serious.
Yeah.
Are you with me here, family?
Yeah.
Amen. This should encourage you and also scare you a little bit, too.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Guys, this is a powerful passage. But you know what? The good news... Oh, thank God. Tell me. Okay. What's the good news? The good news, we can be redeemed.
Yeah.
Amen. Turn over to Romans 8.
Come on, bro.
Come on, man. This is encouraging. Guys, this is what we have to... When we understand the law, we should be so much more grateful for Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
We should be so much more grateful, guys. We should live, it doesn't matter what drama you're going through. You should say, thank God I'm not under the old covenant. Thank God I'm not under the tank. Well, let me tell you, wow. So then the question is, how are you living your life? Are you truly living a life of gratitude and repentance every day? Thanking God that you're not under the old covenant? Or have you started to stomp on Jesus a little bit? Have you started to be more deliberate in the way that you sin? Guys, this is huge. Let me encourage you with Romans 8. The Bible says here, Romans 8 verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son to be the likeness of sinful man in a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Wow. What does this mean? This means that if you are a baptized disciple, if you've been washed clean in Jesus' blood, because of that, Jesus has become the sacrifice. And because we're united with him, because Jesus did not sin, now that we're united with him, we've now fulfilled all the Ten Commandments. We have now fulfilled all righteousness because we're united with him.
Amen.
Is that encouraging right there?
Yeah.
There's no more condemnation. Because we're united with him. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
But if you stop being united with the Lord, and you start deliberately going back to the world, God says, you're stomping on my Son? The relationship that he allowed you to have and died for you, now you want to go back and give your best to the world? Wow, guys. But here's the good news, too. Not only do we get to be united with Christ, But we also get the Spirit of God, which allows us to live a righteous life. Because without the Spirit of God, we couldn't even do it. And leads us to our last point. The promise of the law. We're redeemed through Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, take a look here with me in Hebrews chapter 8. You know, this lesson is always encouraging because it reminds me that to be a disciple, man, it really is the greatest title we could have ever received.
Yeah.
Being in our Jesus is the best thing that could have ever happened. And whenever you're tempted to feel, oh, drama, life issues, man, you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. You don't deserve to be saved, but yet you are. Thank
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And anytime you think, man, oh my gosh, oh, I want to grumble, complain. Just remember, read Exodus and remind yourself how much they grumbled and complained and what God did to them because of it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Take a look here in Hebrews chapter 8. The Bible says here, just to confirm all this, starting in verse 6, it says, the ministry, actually, you can start in verse 5. It says, they serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs as the covenant, of which he is the mediator, is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. He's like, you ain't going to follow this no matter how many times I give it to you, you ain't going to follow it. And said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, because Jesus will come. From the least of them to the greatest. He's quoting here a scripture from Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, that's why he's quoting here from the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is quoting Jesus. He's saying, hey, listen, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know. They will see Jesus. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now the question is, the Seventh-day Adventists say, see, it doesn't say disappear. It says soon disappear. Did you catch that? Well, what's the answer there? Hebrews was written during the transitional period between Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was no more temple practices. There was no more any type of Old Testament practices. And so now, it has truly disappeared. The covenant, Old Testament practice, temple, it's all over. Are you with me here, guys? And so, what is this promise? What is this promise that the law is talking about? Turn back to Galatians 3.
All right, come on, Andrew.
Let's wrap this up.
All right.
I'm trying to do a study with you guys today. In Galatians 3, it's amazing to see how the Bible comes together.
Yeah.
In Galatians 3, the Bible says here in verse 13. Is everyone there?
Yeah.
Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus. So that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit of God do? Come on, First Principles class. Come on, First Principles class. All right. Okay. It helps us live a righteous life. Romans 8, 5 to 11. And it will raise us up from the dead when we die. Wow. Do you see it now? So the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, right? That helps us live a righteous life and will rise us from the dead.
That's right.
But look on in verse 26. It says, you are all sons and daughters, amen, of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were what? Baptized into Christ, we're clothed yourselves with Christ. When we got baptized, we literally got, hey, come, hide in my clothes. Come. You're united with me. When you got baptized, you were clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, we're heir. That's pretty awesome. So we're redeemed so that we could receive the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that helps us live a righteous life, and the Holy Spirit that will raise us from the dead. Is that an encouraging promise?
Yes.
I would say that's a very encouraging promise, right? But is there anything else?
It
talks about baptism. Ooh, what's that all about? What is this whole belonging to Christ? Let's take a look over in Acts chapter 2.
Okay, alright.
Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's see here what this promise is all about. Okay, so we got the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit save you?
No.
No, it says the Holy Spirit helps you to live a righteous life and will raise you from the dead. But how do we even get saved in the first place? Let's take a look in Acts chapter 2. And let's see what this whole promise is about. I hope you're taking notes this morning. In Acts chapter 2, what does the Bible say? In verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, pray a nice prayer.
No.
No, that's not what it says. Peter replied, speak in tongues.
No.
No, it doesn't say that either. Oh, okay. What does it say? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise.
Amen.
Oh, wow. So what is this promise? The forgiveness of sins? I can be saved? All my sins, past, present, future, can be washed away? And I can receive the Holy Spirit that will guide me to live a righteous life and will raise me up from the dead? That's the promise? Yes, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Guys, does that encourage you?
Yes.
The forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of the law. See, guys, remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Until the purpose of the cross was accomplished. Do you understand what I just said?
Yes.
I don't think you do. Turn over to Matthew 5. I'll show you that real quick.
Come on, Andrew.
Because let me explain why. A lot of people, when they read this in Matthew 5, they say, ah, hang on. Like you said, our Seventh-day Adventist friends. Look what it says here. Jesus followed it. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do all the Sabbath. So we should do that too. Okay. Let's read the scripture. See, guys, you got to know your Bibles to be able to teach. In Matthew 5, what does it say here? In verse 17, it says, Jesus is speaking, right? He's talking about the fulfillment of the law. He says, do not think I have come to abolish the law of prophets. No. Jesus was like, listen, I'm coming to what? I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Well, what does that everything accomplished mean? I'm glad you asked. Hold your second. Hold. Who knows what everything is accomplished means? What do you think it is? It's the cross. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, guys, you see, if you start to see it, it all pops together. It all comes together, right? In Colossians 2, he says here, in Colossians 2, in 11 and 12, he talks about being baptized and how that cuts off your sin, circumcision, right? But let's look in verse 13. In Colossians 2:13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, because you haven't been baptized at that point, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Wow. So Jesus fulfilled it, as it says in Matthew 5. And it says here, everyone's got to follow everything it says until everything is accomplished at the cross. Then we understand Old Covenant is over. By 70 AD, that transitional period, they're not even having Old Testament sacrifices anymore. And we are officially done with the Old Covenant, New Covenant, thank God.
Wow.
See, guys, this is important. But full circle back around now. What does this really mean for you? Number one, you have to ask yourself, are you grateful to be under grace and not under God's law? Because if you are, then how much are you truly repenting in your life? Repentance is a gift. Let me say that again. Repentance is a gift. God is saying, I'm giving you a chance to be reconciled with me again. Is that the way you see repentance? Or when someone says, repent, you're like, man, don't tell me what to do.
Wow.
How do you see repentance in your life? Do you think, man, I get to repent? Thank God he's giving me another chance. Or who are you to tell me what to do? Guys, this is huge. Because we don't have time to look at it today. But of course we know the scriptures, Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you, right? He says, oh, you're already there. I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, right? An Aramaic term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So what is God saying here? You say, you think, oh, do not murder. No, I'm telling you, if you get angry at someone and don't show them love, you've already broken the commandment. Wow. God, Jesus took it to a higher level. Because people say, I didn't murder anybody. I'm good. See, I deserve to go to heaven. Actually, no, you don't. Under the standard of Jesus, the standard is what? Higher. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
That's the price we get to pay for being with the Lord in heaven. Amen?
Yeah.
Same thing he says here when it comes to adultery. I tell you, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Matthew 5, 27. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman, what? Lustfully, has already what? Committed adultery in his heart. Who's committed adultery? Wow. Wow. Every single one of you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You've broken the commandment. Without mercy, if you're under the law, stoned.
Yeah.
Are you grateful for the grace of God? Thank the Lord. Well, guys, I want to encourage you here. I truly believe that the law was God's way of showing us our sins, stripping us of our self-righteousness, so that we could cry out for the mercy and grace of God.
Amen.
You know, we're not going to have any baptisms today. You know why? Because there aren't enough people that have repented enough to be true disciples to be baptized. And that made me sad this week. Because in this church, we baptize disciples only.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And for those of you who are studying the Bible, you better ask yourself, are you taking advantage of the grace of God?
All right.
Are you taking advantage of the grace of God? Are you running to the Lord? Because if you were under the old covenant, where would you be this morning? I know where I would be. I'll be dead. For those of us who are disciples, are you still grateful to be a disciple? Are you still grateful to enjoy the grace we've received? Are you with me here? Amen. I know my wife is. You see, Satan wants to get you so caught up.
That's right.
He wants to get you so caught up in the world and hardship and drama and issues, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who Jesus made you. Guys, we need to be so much more grateful.
Amen.
For the grace we've received. You know, I guess my question to you as we close out today is, how are you using your freedom in Christ? Are you using it to love God and love your neighbor? If we're going to reach this goal of 100 for the Lord by our anniversary, every single one of us in this room who are true disciples of Jesus Christ need to have the goal to be personally fruitful.
That's right.
Are you with me here, guys? Every single person who calls himself a disciple of Jesus needs to say, you know what? I want to love God more, and I want to love my neighbors more. And so you know what I'm praying? Next Sunday, we're going to have a Harvest Sunday. We're going to have a Harvest Sunday. And we're going to call every single person who is studying the Word of God to be grateful they're not under the law and to run to the Lord. It's time to glorify God. It's time to honor God. It's time for more people to say, Jesus is Lord. Thank you, and God bless. I'm going to switch it up. Let's do...